Now, please open your Bibles at Deuteronomy and the 33rd chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 33. It's been lovely having you here. We trust that it'll bless you and grant you much joy for coming along. The 33rd chapter, I think you know the verse by this time. Verse number 29. Let us read all together just twice, shall we? Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thine excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high place. That's one. Well, just once more, right? Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the soul of thine excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. The Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word to our hearts today. We're looking at this wonderful theme, O people saved by the Lord. With the people saved by the Lord, we are a happy people. We are a unique people. And then we're a shielded people. We are a defended people. We're a vindicated people. And we are a triumphant people. We have all that, as you notice, in that 29th verse. Time's not going to allow us to develop all these wonderful themes. I'm going to look this morning at we as a unique people and as a shielded people. And just see how the two again dovetail the one into the other, as we have seen how the happy people and the saved people just dovetail one into the other. Because we're a saved people, they were triumphantly happy, aren't we? For the happy people we really are as God's beloved people. Remember then last night we saw the fact of the happy people, they're happy, holy. Because we're holy and sealed, we're assured and accepting, we are powerful and victorious, we are peaceful and expectant, and we are yielded and delivered. This morning I want to link these two together by me, unique and shield. Just put these words down, the word unique and the word shield, and just see how they dovetail the one into the other. Righto, we are a unique people. There's nobody like us. We like to think that at times, don't we? But it's perfectly true. We are a peculiar people. You see, that's more like it. I mean, not being odd, nor a square, but we are a peculiar people. This word peculiar comes several times in the book of Deuteronomy. A people without a match. We stand up. Unique. The word peculiar has a double meaning. First of all, it means a people for his own possession and his own special treasure. His own special treasure. And secondly, a people beyond the ordinary. Did you get that? A people beyond the ordinary. That's what we are. And only we appeal beyond the ordinary, but we have his own special treasure. We are the darling of his own heart. As a people beyond the ordinary, we are in our birth. We are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. We are born of God. And in our relationship, we are now the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And beyond our citizenship, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. And in our companionship, for our companionship is with the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit, and with all who out of a pure heart call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are a unique people. We are a people beyond the ordinary. Oh, that could only get into our heart. That could only grip us. Wouldn't make us egotistical, not at all. But Paul would be saying, by the grace of God, I am of what I am. It's no longer I, but the grace of God that worketh in me. Oh, the joy, realizing all the important truth that we are unique people, a people beyond the ordinary. But then, I suggest a people for his own possession, his own special treasure. I like that thought. Our son, Peter, when he's much younger than he is today, we just read it from him this morning, he's been dining with the governor there in St. Kitts. And the government officials have just been there. In fact, he travels home just on the 27th of this month. Been down there and worked for the government from Canada, these underprivileged countries. But when he was much younger than he is today, I remember getting home from an evangelistic crusade. We were living near Birmingham, England at the time. He was next door to the Baptist minister's wife of the Lord. And she saw me going through my garden path. I said, look, Peter, see who's walking up your garden path. When the little fellow saw me, he got through the garden fence, came running down, threw his arms around my legs and looked up and said, my own dada, my own dada. These words, my own, have never left me. My own. And this morning, beloved, the Lord looks into your heart with my heart and he says, you're my very own special treasure. You're my own by creation. You're my own by redemption. You're my own by precious blood. You're my own by sovereign right. Oh, beloved, this morning look up and say in glad response, oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in none atonement dost give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I gave henceforth to live. O Christ, I for thee alone. O friend, you see how precious you are to him. And this truth could only dawn in a father. Oh, he would become increasingly precious to us every moment of every day. Keeping that still before you. In 1 John chapter 3, we read these words. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are, says the Revised Version, and such we are. The world knows us not, because it knew him not. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And those that have this hope set on him purify themselves even as he is pure. In that quotation we've got four D's, and I want to give them to you. First of all, we're a people of dignity. We are the sons, the children of God, for an honor conferred upon us, that we shall be called, and such we are, the sons of God. So I've all blood surging through your veins. Peter said this morning's letter, they promise that the closest I'll get to visiting with the Queen. But my friend, listen, just think of royal blood surging through your veins. Looked upon with great esteem, great appreciation. What dignity, what a wife. He's a prince, she's a princess. But listen, that pales into insignificance when you recognize this morning you are the child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think of the dignity resting upon us. We're a unique people. There's nobody like us. And please, oh please, never be apologetic to let people know you're a child of God. Never, my friend, be ashamed to let people know you're a Christian. Don't sit in an apologetic, half-hearted, a sloppy kind of way. Oh yes, I'm a... Be sure, be definite. And when this truth dawns in upon us to this morning, all the gleam that comes into her eye, all the spring that comes into her step, all the glow that floods through her whole being. Why? I'm a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And remember, there's nobody like you. You're the aristocracy of heaven, walking up and down the street of King Keyson Heights. No wonder. Just think of it, my friend, who you are and what you've been brought into as a child of God.
The very first thing my good brother Jack said to me this morning at the table said, Jim, I couldn't sleep last night. I said, why? He said, because another phrase continued coming into my heart. Kept coming and coming. I said, what was it? Said, I'm in the Beloved, and the Beloved's in me. So I've been thinking with all that all night. What a wonderful thing to think about, eh? What a thing to keep awake with. That fact that I'm in the Beloved, and the Beloved's in me. Now, isn't that true? That indissoluble union, that we are a child of God. I love that. Not only are we a people of dignity, we're a people of distinction. It says, remember, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. We are a distinct, distinctive people. I love that. That means a lot to us. We like to think we're a people of distinction, and we are. We are. The world knows us not. The world can't understand us. We're an enigma. We're an amazement. We're a wonder to them. And may I say this in passing? When the world can understand us, there's something wrong with our testimony. There's something wrong with our testimony. What? That takes time off to go way down from the north and go down to Bab Lapan for 4 or 6 months among all those Christians? You must be a square. Must be something wrong with you to go to prayer meetings, to go to Bible study morning and evening. Why? There must be something wrong. They don't know the joy, do they? They don't know the thrill. They don't know, my friend, the joy that we have in Christ Jesus and the joy of fellowship together one with another. All the sweetness of the Spirit. And we are a people of distinction. There's a mark of distinction about you and about me because we're Christians. I love to develop that time with Allah. Not only are we a people of dignity and distinction, we're a people of destiny. A people of destiny. We shall be with him, we shall see him, and we shall be like him. My friend, no wonder Paul said, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man, all that God prepared for them that love him. This rules my soul. Not only are we going to be with him, that's absolutely wonderful, but we're going to see him. And my friend, if this glimpse of love is so divinely sweet, what will it be above his gladdening smile to me? And these seasons are so precious and so sweet and so real just now, with all our physical limitations and failure. Oh, my friend, what's the full realization going to be? To see him and to be with him throughout all eternity. We are a people of destiny. Aren't we glad about that this morning? We're going to be like him. This takes me back to a thing that happened at Brantford, Ontario, 21 years ago. On my first visit to Canada, I was given a series of talks for 10 nights on the Lord's coming in the little chapel there. Night after night, a fellow sat in the second front row. He was a converted boxer, a man, not a dog. A converted boxer, and with every part the boxer, he wanted to shout hallelujah, he wanted to say praise the Lord, he wanted to say amen, but it wasn't done in such circles, not etiquette, not polite. Why? I simply don't know. Do you? And how you can sit there so quiet and not say amen, I don't know either. Never mind, we'll enjoy it together. And this man, after he was all over, he just bubbled over. He just couldn't contain himself. This night, the last night, I speak on, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, I meant to say something like this. In a moment, that's too long. The twinkling of an eye. Your eyelid will be up, and before it's down, you'll be in heaven. The twinkling of an eye. Do you know how long it takes to wink? The 46,000th part of a second. That's all the time it takes, and yet how much harm and heartache's been caused in such a short time. The word is atomos. Atomos. There is just a splitting of the... The only time you come across the word atom in the Bible is right there. A moment is far too long. So in a twinkling like atomos. The moment, the twinkling of an eye in heaven, and we're going to be changed. We're going to be like him. And I meant to say this. I'm not much to look at now. And before I got my next words, amen, brother. But I meant, I'm not much looking at, but one day I'll be well worth looking at, because I'll be like him. And he's altogether lovely. He's the fairest of the fair. He's the chief among tens of thousands to our soul. My, won't that just be wonderful, that we are a people of dignity and distinction and destiny. And because in view of this, there's a duty. And let all those that have his hope set on him purify themselves even as he is pure. Now with all that before your heart, come down to this word unique. And as a unique people, we are united. We are united to our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm number 86, verse number 11, unite my heart to fear thy name. The word is to reverentially trust thy name. We are united to him. All the intimacy, all the oneness, all the closeness that is between the believer and his beloved Lord Jesus Christ. In a word, we are married to Christ. The wonderful state of matrimony between the bridegroom and the bride, between Christ and his church. We're members one of another, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. All that wonderful oneness that he now is the very life of our lives. Hearts two, united one. Now that is what marriage is. Hearts two, united one. And there we are, my friend, this morning. We are in the beloved, and he by his spirit lives in us. And again, I repeat, there's an indissoluble union between Christ and his people. If only this could grip our heart by divine revelation, all the stamina, all the spiritual strength, all the spiritual vigor and vitality it brings into our lives, all the glow, removing all the fear, all the doubt, all the suspicion, all the jealousy, all the detrimental criticism, all these things would go. We'd look up and say, they whose minds are stayed upon him, they have great peace. They have perfect peace. They have a deep, settled peace deep down in their heart. Oh, that wonderful oneness between Christ and his people. Another thought I want to suggest you is this. We are a new covenant, a new creation. Not only are we united to Christ and one in Christ, but we're a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, it says that we are a new creation where, in Christ Jesus, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Aren't you glad you got a new, sparkling, a new salvation, a complete new life? Aren't you glad your old life is done away with once and for all? And God sees you no longer now as a child of Adam. He sees you in his Son, holy and without blame before him in love. We're a complete new creation. As in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. You take that lovely word new. And I like that new word new, don't you? Here it is. Because we now have a new nature. A new nature. I love that. It says, remember in Peter, that we have become partakers of the divine nature. We now receive the very nature, the very life of God. I love that. We have now a new nature. Then again, we have now a new energy. A new energy. And what does the Bible say? I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ who strengthens, who energizes me. Then, Father, God is faithful, who also will do it. Then it says, remember in Philippians chapter 2, there's one, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you. All this new nature brings with it a new energy. Not my struggling and striving to try and live the Christian life. Not my agonizing and my carrying. Oh no. It is God who worketh in you. In Philippians chapter 1 verse number 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he had begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the commencement. But it continues in chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then you got the consummation of this in chapter 3, verse number 21. But it says, for our citizenship's in heaven, from whence also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humiliation like unto his own body of glory, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There's the consummation. First of all, you have salvation, then you've got sanctification, and now you've got complete satisfaction. And remember, it's all of God from beginning to end. It's all of his matchless grace in your life and in my life. Then last in this connection, we got a new will. A new will. Our will is lost in his will. And all the joy of seeing do his will in the energy of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. Remember again the words of the Mary to the disciples. Whatsoever it says unto you, do it. Do it. Our will surrender, lost in his will. And remember, doing his will, whatever the cost. I know that's a strong statement. I know it's a searching statement. Is it real? Am I willing for his will? Ernie Woodhouse and Dave Cliff and I used to work as a team. We worked as a team and called ourselves the Tent Evangelistic Crusade. We used to work all over the British Isles. One of the favorite choruses of those days were these words: sweet will of God be thou my portion. Sweet will of God be thou my choice. Self lost in thee, if in the valley or on the mountain, self, sweet will of God, my choice. Is this real today in your life and in my life? We got a new nature. We got a new energy. We got a new will. And what does that do for the man? This new will, this new man now, is going to magnify Christ. He's going to magnify Christ. Not I, but Christ. And remember too, Paul said, that whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified in my body. And remember, A, we're going to attract to Christ. Going to attract to Christ. John the Baptist said, remember, Christ must increase, I must decrease. And what did Paul say? There's one of the words, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest through my immortal flesh. And Christ said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. All. And how is he going to be lifted up? Oh, I trust not only in the ministry of his precious word, but I trust he has been lifted up this morning before our eyes, that he's filling our vision and occupying our heart's affection. For it's my sincere prayer that his beauty may rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And they're going to forget the channel, seeing only him. Not I, but in every look and in every action. Only Christ and Christ alone. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ who lives in me. Oh, what a salvation this is, that Christ liveth in me. Oh, if this divine revelation gripped our heart, because this will magnify Christ, it will attract to Christ. And what's going to happen? The man, the woman who knows his joy, they are never without Christ. And they're never without Christ. Isn't it lovely? The same yesterday and today and forever. Lovely chorus I love to teach is this: I will never, never leave thee. I will never, never forsake thee. A beautiful chorus. I'm not teaching here in this time, but I want you to get this. The very one who said it matters to him about you, it matters to him about you all the day long, all the night through, he's caring for me and he's caring for you. His mercies are tender, his love is ever true. It matters to him about you. He also says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The same yesterday and today and forever. Earthly friends, they'll fail and leave you. The one day soothe, the next day grieve you, but this friend, he'll never deceive you. Oh, how he loves. Do you know him? Is he a reality in your life today? Remember, you're a unique people. And remember, furthermore, you're united to Christ. And Father, you're a new creation in Christ. That takes me now to my next point. That letter I, we are really in Christ. We're in the Beloved. I love that, don't you? In the Beloved. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9 reads like this. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Now all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is treasured up in our adorable Lord Jesus Christ. Now please don't ask me what that means, for I simply don't know. It's far beyond my finite mind. You might bring the Prince of Preachers, a Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You might bring a great theologian like a John Nelson Darby, a great scholar like a Lincoln or a Kelly, the Prince of Expositors, an Alexander McLaren, the Prince of Evangelists, a D.L. Moody. You might bring that wonderful orator, a Talmage, and place them all before you and ask the question, can you please tell us what this means? That in Christ all fullness dwells. All these saintly, godly men, in all humility, would bow their heads and their hearts and say, we simply don't know. Now let something that come over your spirit life. All that God might have, friend, this morning, is treasured up in the darling of his own heart. Yet the very next sentence says, get this, and ye are complete in him. Isn't that amazing? He comes to us this morning, he says, he looks into your heart with might. Why, you're complete. You're made full in the darling of my own heart. The wonder of this, the completeness in our beloved Lord Jesus. We are complete in him. I like that, don't you? Doesn't that do something to your heart? The same thought is brought out, remember, in Romans chapter 6, where it says, we are buried with Christ in baptism. But it says, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. So shall we be also in the likeness of his resurrection. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, we were in Christ. His death is our death. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we arose. When he ascended, we ascended. When he goes placed at God's right hand, that's our position this morning, beloved. And that's what God sees us today, accepting in the beloved, lost in all the fullness that's treasured up in God's beloved Son. Now, if I recognize I'm in Christ, and the book of Proverbs says, and I love it, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Unite my heart to fear, to trust thy name, said the psalmist. The righteous runneth into it, and they are saved. We're in that strong tower. And that strong tower is our beloved Lord, and we are complete. We're made full. And friend, get this, you can't add anything to that completeness. You can't take anything from that completeness. We are complete in Christ. That's why I don't believe in this falling away theory. You can be saved and lost again tomorrow. My friend, our salvation is a complete salvation. Our life is an abundant life, complete in Christ Jesus. Because I recognize I'm in Christ, he is my patience. He is my power. He is my purity. He is my love. My wisdom. Absolutely everything. Many beloved people come along and say to us, will you please pray the Lord will give us patience? When my wife prays for patience, the Lord usually sends me home. Tribulation worketh patience. They're not quite as bad as all that. But remember, they say, please, will you please pray the Lord will give me patience? I'm so impatient. I'm so irritable. I'm so nervy. And they got the brainy idea that God's going to bundle up a bundle of patience, put the name upon it, drop it down. There you are, my dear. There are your patience. He doesn't do that. He is your patience. When you get in that corner and you just feel like blowing your top, just quietly look up. Lord, take over the situation. Lord, you are my life. You are my face, Lord. Take over. A lady came to me some time ago and said, is that life of victory you're preaching for a woman with 7 children in a 2-roomed house? And I said, my dear, if it were not for you, I would never preach it again. Just as much for you in a 2-roomed house with 7 children as is for me preaching day by day. I met that lady quite recently. Said, Jim, I thank God the Lord ever caused you to cross my pathway. That day I learned the secret that Christ is my patience. I just, and now when I just feel like blowing my top, I just sit there quietly and say, Lord, take over in the situation. I just, oh, the inner serenity, all the tranquility. I never lost. I said, Jim, and I have been so wonderful. I is the very life of my life. And I want to tell you something. I've had the joy of leading some of my older children to the Lord Jesus Christ. They learn the secret. He is our patience. Please not something apart from, because He is our patience. Same with love. Somebody, oh, please ask the Lord to send me love. I'm so lonely. I'm so harsh. I'm so critical. I don't want to be like that. Ask the Lord to send me love. And they got the idea that God's going to bundle a bundle of love and put the name upon them. There you are, my darling. There you are. He doesn't do that. He is our love. And when you meet that person, my friend, coming down the street, it always rubs you up the long way, and you don't feel like loving them, just look, Lord, Lord, love them through me. Love them through me. And it's amazing what that can do between husband and wife. And what it can do between brethren and sisters. Oh, oh, Lord, love them through me. I was ministering along this line at a kids' convention some time ago, and a man came up after the service and said, the buzz when I sing something today I've never seen in my life before. What is that? He said, I've been a secret smoker for years. But he said, I said to him, brother, I didn't say a word about smoking, did I? Said, my minister, not a condemning, negative ministry. He said, no, I know. But he said, when you talk about Christ singing through the thought, willing through the will, looking through the eyes of compassion upon the multitude, Christ loving through the heart, Christ working through the fingers, he said, I could never think of his pure, holy life stained with nicotine. And he said, I'll never smoke again. And that man's never gone back to the old weed. He could never think of the holy, pure life of Christ who indwells him, ever stay with nicotine. I'll never smoke. And he's never smoked again. I mean, so they're all afternoon talking about the wrongs of smoking, how injurious to the system, how selfish, how unclean, how expensive is that filthy habit. He would never have given it up. The love life touched it and it had to go. 2 women were seen weeping in the aisle of that particular building that day, weeping each other's shoulders. Someone said, will you please go and see what's wrong with those 2 women? I said, not me. I have nothing to do with brethren's problems. I'm not touching women's problems. They say, well, we'd like you to go. So going along, may I help you? I said, no, the hell's been giving you can't help us anymore. I said, what's the matter? Which I've hated her for 3 years, and she hated me for 3 years. I haven't talked for 3 years. So I never said a word, but getting right with each other, did I? I said, no, but you talked about the love life flowing through the heart. A love life can't flow through the heart if I got something against her. She thought the same thing at the same time. And they're reconciled to one another. Brethren, I don't care what your problem may be. I don't care what your habit may be. The love life is the answer. It's the only solution. You let the love life touch it and it's got to go. But we must be willing for the love life. Mr. Willie, right here, could confirm what I'm saying. Things happen right here through the ministry, well, not so much this time, in the earlier days of my visit here, where this love life began to flow and where barriers were broken down, hard feelings were brought to the cross.
and people reconciled to one another, who had not been talking to one another, who had hard thoughts about one another. Why? Because the Spirit of God was allowed to operate.
And it's the Spirit of love. And remember this morning, dear children of God, we are united to Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. And remember, we are complete in Christ.
Look, Father, what's the next letter? We are quickened. Quickened in Him. And it says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, we were once dead and now quickened into life. Quickened into life. I thank God for that. Our desire is this morning, our ears may be quick and sensitive and alert to hear His voice speaking to us. Not only so, but we are upheld. We are upheld by His hand. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So, beloved, not only are we this morning united in Christ and a new creation in Christ and in Christ complete, not only are we quickened into this life and this abundant life in Christ, but remember we are upheld by the omnipotent hand. Oh, thank God. But the right hand, which means omnipotence, that's the hand that holds you today. The hand that will never let you down. I want to give you another you here. We've got the upward look. The upward look. While we're looking upward, we're expecting our Lord to come back at any moment. We're looking unto Him and looking for Him every moment of every day. And the Word of God says, remember, in Hebrews 12, verse number 2, looking off, in the Revised Version, looking off, looking away, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, to have that upward look this morning as you go. Neat people. Now, I want to whisper something to you. If this morning I know the joy of being united in Him, and the joy of this new creation, and the joy of being Christ complete, and the joy of the quickened heart and spirit and ear toward Himself, and my heart's quickened toward Him, then this morning I know the joy, this wonderful joy of being upheld by Him. And with a shadow of a doubt, we got one longing, it's the upward look, and we're upward bound, and maybe this very day we're going up. Maybe this very day we shall hear the Lord saying, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away far above the clouds. Listen, beloved, this morning, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Our loved ones have gone before, shall be raised. We shall be changed, reunited with them, and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Wouldn't that just be wonderful today? From these wonderful, congenial, sweet, precious surroundings, to hear the Lord saying, rise up, my beloved, and come away. A boy was born blind. When this boy was about 18 or 15 years old, his father got home from his office this day and he found his wife despondent, really down in the dumps. He said, what's the matter, dear? I'm all right. He said, no, there's something troubling you. What is it? I want to know. He said, no, I tell you, I'm all right. He said, no, come on, tell me. I know there's something troubling you. Leave me alone, I'm all right. So he got hold of her. I pushed her right against me and said, you tell me, there's something troubling. What is... Oh, how you women try to cover things up, don't you, eh? You think we're a lot of stupid, we fellows. Tell us. And she began to cry. She said, it's breaking my heart to think the child whom I brought in the world, whom I have cared for all these years, will never see the mother who's done this for him. I can't take it any longer. He went back to his office somewhat distracted. He confided one of his workmates, who told him of a Harley Street special way back yonder in London, England, and performing wonderful operations, some born blind or even receiving their sight. Cutting my long story short, an interview was arranged. The doctor examined the boy's eyes and said, I am very sorry. There is very little hope of the boy ever seeing. I'll do my best. I can do no more. They agreed to the operation. Some days after, the father and mother were sent for. In a little room with a company of medical students, the doctors and nurses, the father and mother, and of course the boy. A nurse undid the bandages.
And then after some moments, the boy looked up at the ceiling. He looked down at the floor, looked at a table in front of him. He looked up and he saw his hand moving for the first time. He saw his mummy and he saw his daddy for the very first time. Someone said to him, "Aren't you happy you can now see?" He said, "I'm extremely happy, but please, I want to see the man who opened my eyes." The professor was just waiting next room for the results. He was keen to know about this, just waiting next door. He was brought in. The boy clasped him by the hand and looked up and said, "Thank you, sir, for opening my eyes." Beloved, it may be this very day that we too shall be ushered right into the immediate presence of that lovely man who opened our eyes, and we're going to thank him face to face. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? The Lord bless you. A little farther, and then we must close. Remember, this is unique. We have an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. He who obtained an eternal redemption for us and by the eternal Spirit has obtained an eternal inheritance for you and for me. He's given us the earnest of it now. If the earnest is so wonderful, what's the full realization going to be? I was speaking at the Methuen conference years ago with Richard Hill, who's now with the Lord, and a lady came up to me one day after one of the meetings. I continued for 2 weeks on Sunday before, following on from that conference. And I was talking about our wonderful inheritance in Christ Jesus. Now, I never forget this. This lady came up and said, "You know, you on Saturday at the conference, you said something made my mind reel." So what is that? She said, "You talked about we are co-heirs, joint heirs, together with Christ." I said, "My dear, I never said that." She said, "Oh, yes, you did. I heard you." I said, "No, I didn't say that. I heard you with my own ears. And I'm sure Mr. Hill didn't say it. And I didn't say it either." "Well, who said it?" "I said, the Holy Spirit said it. I was just the mouthpiece." But she said, "You know, I've been thinking about this. I'm thinking of the little planet which we found ourselves living. Think all the silver, the gold, the iron, the copper, the ore, down there in the bottom there. Think all the timbers that are in the world today. I'm thinking all the cattle upon the thousand hills. Go up, look up in the starry heavens. See those wonderful galaxies. See those wonderful sounds. We can't number them beyond our fond imagination." And I said, "Yes, but what about it?" "And you're just to think that this little planet on which we found ourselves living is one of the smallest of millions upon millions upon millions of worlds that he spoke into being. And he's heir to them all. They all belong. And now you tell me I'm a joint heir with Christ?" "Oh," says Jim, "I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. All I can do is adore him and to worship him and throw myself before him and say, oh, precious Lord Jesus, how lovely thou art. Come and abiding, rule in my heart. Break every fetter. Thy face let me see. Then thou shalt ever be precious in me." Brethren, do you see how wealthy you are? Dear sister, do you see where you've been brought to as a child of God? Yes, you're a unique people. There's nobody like you. I'd love to develop that, but time will not allow. May I give you the cross in the word shield? And now I'm closing. I was allowed to go over just about 10 minutes. I got 1 minute to go. I don't think Mr. Willis said anything about the exact time to go over, but I'll be very polite. First of all, then, we're united in Christ. We've got a strong shield. A strong shield. Then we got the shield as a hiding place. He is our hiding place. Our shield is invincible. It is invincible. Our shield is excellent. Another E, our shield is exceeding great. Exceeding great. He said to Abraham, "I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward." Then Father, our shield is a loving shield. Loving shield. The shield of love. The Salvation Army hold that, you know. Oh yes, I know it may be just a crest, but thank God for the Salvation Army and their own particular ministry. Furthermore now, our shield is a delivering shield, and it's a delightful shield. Did you get them? Strong, hiding, invincible, excellent, exceeding, loving, delivering, and delightful. And just to take me home and see how the unique people dovetail right in to the shield, the Lord Himself. Psalm 18, verse number 19 says, I delivered you because I delighted in you. And I close with these words by John Nelson Darby. That thou should find delight in me and be the God thou art is darkness to my intellect, but it's sunshine in my heart. Hymn number 302. 302. Do appreciate so much your coming and be much in prayer regarding this evening's meeting in the will of the Lord. In the beloved, accepted am I. So just sing the first and last verses, grand old hymn, right? In the beloved, accepted am I. Saved from all sin, through His infinite grace, with the redeemed one accorded a place. In the beloved, God's marvelous grace, because He could rally to this wonderful place, because He's my Savior, and then He sees me. In the beloved, in the beloved, how safe my retreat. In the beloved, accounted complete. Isn't that wonderful? Who can condemn me? In Him I am free, Savior and Keeper, forever is He. In your heart, shout hallelujah. The last verse, and please notice the word. Thank you. In the beloved, I went to the street. Oh, there in His person, my faith I received. In thine cross, rolling over my head. In thine grace, on He died in my stead. In the beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place, because He's my Savior, and then He sees me. In the beloved, forgive us, blessed Father, for knowing so much theoretically and practice a little day by day. Help us, O God, to practice what we preach and to live just as we pray. And may we be the easier to live with and to work with and to worship with, just because we've been here this morning through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord, to whom be glory both now and forevermore. Amen.